All right, if you would, let's be thankful. Let's seek the Lord together. And Father, we do just give you thanks for today and thank you, Lord, for your word. And just pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you could speak to us, Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just teach us something, Lord, that we didn't know. And show us, Lord, something that's particularly from you for us. And Lord, help us to set aside the busyness of the week, the things of the day, anything that might distract from what you want to do, Lord. We look forward to hearing from you. Here we are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw last week how that they dedicated the temple. And so we move into a new section today in chapter 9 of 1 Kings. And it's kind of an interesting section because after, we saw the temple was dedicated, we know that, 7 years in is how long it took him to build the temple, and then another 13 years to build his own palace and then all the other things he was doing. We're about 20 years into his reign. We're halfway to the halfway point of his reign, ultimately, when you think of it, you add up the math. And so we begin this chapter here that does some short glimpses into Solomon's life after the building projects. What did he do after he built a bunch of stuff, right? And so we also enter into the second half of his reign, and it essentially begins, the next two decades of his, ministry as king. And it kind of starts with something that's special. It's an appearance of the Lord to Solomon. It's the second appearance to Solomon that the Lord gave. We'll kind of see three areas today. Number one, the second appearance of the Lord to Solomon as he confirms that he heard the prayer at the dedication service. And then he exhorts Solomon. And then he gives a warning to Solomon. I was thinking about Solomon and his reign, and you remember those 1980s and 1990s songs where you had the one-hit wonders? You'd have them, they'd do the one song, and it would get really popular and reach national news media, but then after a while, it would kind of fade out, right? And then next thing you know, you didn't hear anything else from the band. They'd never come around. And in a way, Solomon's reign is much like that. At first, it's really solid with the Lord. But later on, at the end of his reign, it's not like how he started. And it's important for us to think about this in our own lives because we don't want to be like those shooting stars that go up really quick and then burn out and that's it and there's nothing left. We want our walk to be sustainable with the Lord, that there would be a beginning, a middle, and an end. And it's all solid with the Lord. That's really the yearning of my heart, right? So let's just pick up here in chapter 9 and read down through just a little bit and we'll see what we can find here. 1 Kings chapter 9. It says, And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he had wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. And I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you and your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's go back here and start kind of taking some of this apart and just go line by line. As we look here at the first verse here, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he had wanted to do. You know, as you look at this, there were seasons of his ministry there as king. And the first season was a time of building up, a time of making things come into place. The first two decades of Solomon's reign there in Israel, that period, it would be one where they built, and it was defined by building things. The next period that they go into will be defined a little differently. But it also begins here with the second meeting, you know, when the Lord's going to come and present himself to Solomon, just like he did at the beginning of his reign. And in our own lives, you and I, we go through seasons of interest in different things, and they define for a period of time who we are by some of the things we choose to do and implement in our lives. Things that define us. Now, it's funny, I was at the dentist earlier this week, and my dentist, we were sitting there and talking, and he was telling me that when he was in his early 20s, he got into archery, and he was telling me that, you know, he was thinking gold medalist, you know, and he was shooting so many hours a day, and he'd gotten this type of bow, and telling me all about this. And then he said, you know, and then later I kind of moved out of that. Just all of a sudden one day I just gave it up, and then I moved on to this other hobby, and I was doing that, and I did that for almost a decade, you know, and then I kind of got rid of that, and I got into table tennis, and I hadn't lost that one yet. So, you know, and so he was saying, you know, all of a sudden he just stopped these things and he moved on to the next hobby. Well, that happens in our lives with different seasons. In chapters 1 through 8, Solomon's first reign, really, it's wrapped up in just that. This two decades of building things, coming in as king, and now it's old hat. And we begin two more decades of his king, his reign. It goes on in verse 2. It says here that he had done all that he had desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Now I want to go back and look at that for a second. Can you turn to your left to chapter 3? And let's go back and look at that first. Now I've already read through the text for today, so you kind of have a little bit of a taste for the text we're in. But I want to look there at that first meeting that the Lord met with Solomon. And let's compare the two and contrast them to see if we can see what he was like when he first became king and began doing the work that he was doing as king versus now where he's at today, some 20 years later. So 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart, and you have continued this great kindness for him, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For it is, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It says the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon that Solomon had asked this thing. So before we read any further, what do we observe about Solomon's character and his attitude that he had toward God right now? It's Wednesday night. We can talk a little bit. Who wants to share? What stands out about his character at this time in his life? Anybody?
Grateful.
Okay, yes. Anyone else?
Humble.
Yeah, he didn't think too highly of himself, did he?
No.
What's that?
Unsure.
A little unsure. I'm a little kid. I don't even know how to go out or come in, right? Yes.
He's seeking the Lord,
okay?
Yes, focused on helping God's people first.
Focused on helping God's people. Okay. Anyone else want to share a comment, a thought? Yes?
Just meek.
Meek. He's meek. Okay, yeah. So we see, and I think that each of these are very accurate, and then we see a guy who... he's just happy to be there. He. Wow, I can't believe I woke up today and here I am. I'm pinching myself. It's not a dream. And he really was in a place where he thought lowly of himself. And that's a good place to be in life. And I think if we could stay in a place like that, it'd probably be good for most of us, right? You know, not to think too highly of ourselves. But we see him here. You know, I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in and... "Your servants in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." So he asked God to give him an understanding heart to judge God's people, right? "That I might discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge us?" You know, get down to verse 11, it says, "Then God said to him, because you have asked for this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words, and see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And then Solomon awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. So he had this dream, the Lord had appeared to him. And the last thing that we see that is said there, the Lord gives him this exhortation to walk as David walked, right? To walk as your father David walked. You know, and this being in God's ways and keeping his statutes and commandments. So that was the last thing that happened in that appearance, right? So let's go back to where we are today in chapter 9. And let's continue on as we look at this. So as we look at verse 2, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon." So we assume the "as" means it was a dream like the last time. Nobody knows for sure. But as we think about this, "And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me, and I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Now, it's interesting, we see here, there's no open blank check. "Ask, what shall I give you?" God doesn't do that. So it's a different interval altogether in his life and also in his reign. He acknowledges Solomon's prayer. And that's pretty cool that God would show up and say, "I heard your prayer, bro. You know, I heard you talking. I heard what you said. Your voice was Lima Charlie, loud and clear." But as we think about that in our own lives, wouldn't it be nice every now and then that you just hear that little voice from the Lord say, "I heard you loud and clear, and I've answered your prayer." You know, every now and then we kind of looking for God to let us know, fill us in, that He's going to answer the prayer. And He does sometimes do that. He'll confirm in different ways through some other people. Sometimes it's His overwhelming presence there among us. But we see here, the first thing that God starts out with is, "I have heard your prayer." I have heard your prayer. And you think about that, a little child, when they come to their parents, they think that whatever they've got to say is the most important thing going on in the parent's life that day. You know, if you ever have a little one around you, whatever they got to say is pretty important, and nothing else really matters. I mean, I'm holding the crater back from everything falling over, but you've got to stop and hear them. But isn't it sweet that God looks at us as His adopted children? And He does hear us. He's got all these other things going on in His creation, but yet He hears our voice. That's kind of a sweet thought when you think about it. But when we saw Solomon the first time, he was really humble. It's not saying that he's not humble, but he's definitely a man now. He's grown up some. And God doesn't really talk with him on the same level now. God's having a different conversation with this man, Solomon, here. There's no mention of any kind of things like that, but he goes straight into letting him know what he had heard and that he was answering. Essentially, as he assures Solomon that he heard his prayer, and notice it says, and your supplication. God makes a distinction between the two. I heard your prayer and your supplication. I heard when you were just talking to me, and I heard your laundry list. And you know, God hears our prayers. And we need to think about our prayers. Because when we come to God, we don't want everything we talk to Him about just to be our laundry list. Well, God, could you do this? Could you do that? Can you get me one of these? And we want our prayer to be where we're communing with God. We're talking with Him about what's going on in our world. And when we saw his dedication prayer, Solomon started out, you know, praising God and talking about God and reminding God of God's promises. And then he got into his requests, his supplications there. And I think that's an important element that every person needs to think about that. Every now and then, it's also important that we sense the Lord's assurance. You know, Solomon here, he gets that assurance, you know, that I have consecrated the temple. Now, the word consecrated, it means to ceremonially make something clean or to morally purify, to be hallowed, or to dedicate. It's where that God pronounces something clean. I've consecrated this place that you built. I have consecrated. It's a done deal. And it's this place that you built to put my name there forever. There in Jerusalem, right? It's important to note that he says there, right there, where the temple is. He's going to put his name there forever. Have you noticed today that Jerusalem is still known for God? Do you know that, right? It's still known for that there, just like he said, here, forever. But this was a long time ago, just so you know. Israel, at that time, that's where he was going to put his name forever. And his name is still in that place. Oh, there's a lot of other people who claim their stuff there. But God's name is still attached to that place. There at Mount Moriah, there on Mount Zion where Jerusalem is, Mount Moriah right up above it, right? That's where his name is attached to forever. Now, there are some other nuances that are brought up in the Chronicles account that I think are important to this as we look at this. And the account there is written more like from a priest standpoint, but it's just a little bit to your right. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's go and see some of the other things that God shared with Solomon that day and compare there as well as we correlate to see what God also said there. We let the Bible be commentary on Bible. 2 Chronicles 7. It's to your right, just a little bit. So when we get to 2 Chronicles 7, I'll just start at verse 12 and read down just for context, and we'll notice a few extra things that are added here that were not in the other place. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" So that was a place where people could come to make their sacrifices. He says, "And when I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Remember, those were some of the petitions, the supplications that Solomon had asked. If when there are these judgments that come against your people, would you hear from heaven? And, you know, if they turn from their sin and turn to you, right, and forgive their sin and heal them of these areas, right? So God here reminding Solomon of what Solomon had prayed, his supplications: when I shut up heaven, when there is no rain, when I command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So as we look at this, this is an element of the conversation that we didn't see recorded there in 1 Kings. But we see this. Many people look at this little piece of scripture. They'll cut it out. They put it on things and hang it on the wall in their house. But it's a true statement. It is directed here specifically to the nation of Israel, although it is a truth in any nation that seeks the Lord. If they will do these things, they're going to have God's attention. If people who love the Lord will humble themselves and pray and seek Him and turn from their wicked ways, He's going to hear from heaven. He's going to forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, it's today in America, we have what's called cultural Christianity. You know, people grew up, grandma was a Christian, so I call myself a Christian, right? But ultimately, you're not a believer until you've put your faith in Jesus and you've been born again. You're either a saint or you ain't. And the idea here is of God's people, those who know Him, those who walk with Him. One time, America was considered a God-fearing nation. I don't think we can make that claim anymore. There's some of us here in America who love God, and there are many who seek the Lord. But it's not quite the same America that it was one day, a long time ago. But it could be. It could be. But only by God's mercy. But as we look here at this, you know, God was telling Solomon, I've heard your prayer and those things that you asked for. When my people will do this, I'm going to hear. And in verse 15, he goes, now my eyes have been will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. It's not talking about sacrifice now. Yeah, sure, it's a place where they could come and give their sacrifices to God. But his ears are attentive to the prayers made in the place, just like what Solomon had asked for. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Of course, after this, everything else that's here pretty much is the same account as the 1 Kings account. So let's go back there to 1 Kings and continue on in our teaching through it. But that was just a little extra that's there in Chronicles, and I thought that it is important to see. So let's come back here, 1 Kings chapter 9, starting in verse 4. So he says to him now, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you will keep my statutes and judgments, then, and he goes on, I'm not going to go that fast so far, but just look here at what he's saying. Now, if you'll walk before me as your father David walked. Now, did we hear that earlier in the first time that God appeared? Must be pretty important if God's bringing it up a second time, right? When God repeats himself, it could be important. He says, if you will walk before me as your father David walked. And then he shows what some of that is. Integrity of heart and uprightness. So what does it mean to walk before the Lord? It's Wednesday night. Give me some comments. What does that mean as you consider that phrase, to walk before the Lord? What does that mean to you tonight? Anyone? Share. Yes, sir.
To be in His sight.
Be in His sight, okay. Do I see a hand go up back there somewhere?
Well, it's to sacrifice our fleshly desires in order to have a relationship with Him.
Okay, to put aside the things of this world, essentially, right? And choose to walk with Him, do it His way. Anyone else? Yes. Oh, I was just...
It's like the practice of his life to follow as his one main thing.
His practice of his life, okay. All right. Yes?
To believe and have faith.
To believe and have faith, okay. All right. Anyone else? Well, as we look here, he says to walk before me as your father David walked. I don't know if you're noticing, but he's actually setting up David as the benchmark for how a king is supposed to be. Where David's character and his values would be the thing that all the other kings would be measured up to. Do you come up on the wall just as high as David does in this area? He's going to use David as the model, the example that all the other kings are supposed to follow. Did you notice in the scriptures that David wasn't perfect? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, he calls him a man after God's own heart, but he also was caught up in adultery, conspired to commit murder. He also did some other things that were not all that pleasant. Sometimes he did some... But, you know, the one thing we know about David is that he was all in whatever he was doing. Like somebody jumping out of an airplane with a parachute on, they're all in. And when David blew it, he blew it big. But as soon as he realized his sin, as soon as he was caught on his sin, he immediately confessed it to God and turned from his sin, turned from his ways, and God forgave him. It's funny how he doesn't bring that up. God doesn't bring that up here about David's past, the murky stuff. He's talking about his practice, the walk as David walked, how he lived his life, the overall practice of David's life. He was a man after God's own heart. And it says here, integrity of heart and uprightness. So what is integrity? Come on, help me out now. Integrity. Somebody help me out. What does it mean to have integrity? Yes?
Do what's right even though nobody is looking.
Do what's right even though nobody is looking. Wow. That's straight up. That's tough, right? Anyone else want to add to that? Yes.
I would say internal honesty.
Internal honesty, okay. Anyone else? Integrity of heart. What was David's character like? God says that he walked in integrity of heart. He had this sense of doing the right thing even though nobody else was there. Of heart, that means inside, his inner man. He really wanted to do what was right. He chose to do what he knew was right. And this other thing that it says here, in uprightness, the word yalser, right? It means to be straight or to do what is right, to desire what is right. You know, and if you think about it, walking like David walked in integrity of heart and to choose to do those things that you know are right... Well, that's to stand under the spout where the blessings come out. You're doing those things that pleases God. And if you're choosing to do those things, you know, then it's going to get personal. Because God's going to see those things that we choose to do, and He's going to bless us in different ways. But God here is speaking directly to Solomon. Solomon, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk like David walked. It's the first time he appeared to him. We saw that the very last thing God said is to walk like David walked. And here he is on the second appearance. Hey man, I saw the house you made. It's cool. It's a nice place. I'm going to pay attention to that place. Walk as David walked. And so here he is exhorting him. You know, David, this man after God's own heart. And God... is speaking directly to his son Solomon to walk like David walked. Now let's make it personal for a second. Solomon there is being exhorted by God to do this. And the question comes up for Solomon, how he's going to respond to what God's saying. Will he choose to walk like David will walk? Will you be a man like David, your dad? If God were speaking to you and I tonight, and you and I are the only ones who know our hearts, what would God say to us tonight? Walk this way. What would He be saying to you and I? Is there areas in our lives where He would point us to walk directly in this capacity or that? Particular callings that He has for our lives? The word walk is coming up a couple times here tonight. It's talking about how a person practices their life, lives their life. So we have to ask ourselves, how would God exhort me to walk my life? Well, we know from Scripture it would be to do those things that are pleasing in His eyes. But honestly, that's something that you don't need to tell me. You need to go before the Lord and let Him tell you. Let Him show you. Ask Him to show you. Psalm 139, I'm going to turn there and just talk off of Psalm 139. I'm coming right back. But the thing that I think is interesting about Psalm 139, he starts out the psalm and he begins at the beginning, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know everything there is about me." And he goes on, "Before I say a word, before it falls off my lips, you know the words I'm going to say." But yet, even though he talks about all the things that God knows about him all throughout the psalm, you get down to verse 23 and 24, guess what he says? He says to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, even though he stated at the beginning of the psalm, "You have searched me, you know me," when he gets to the end of the psalm, he's praying and he's asking God to come in and search him and to know him. And the same must be true in our own lives. We need to have those moments with God, even though we know that he knows everything there is about us, where that we invite him to come in and inspect the heart. "Show me, Lord. Walk around the heart, the house of my heart, and show me the things that are in it, and see if there's any areas that need cleaning up, Lord." But to Solomon here, he says, "Now walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.'" So again, he sets up David as this template or this model for all future kings to be graded by. Well, I'm going to tell you up front, they won't all make the grade. They won't all serve as David served. We're going to find that out. We get past Solomon, it starts going kind of fast after that. But he says, this idea here, now, application. Our covenant in Jesus Christ is not like the covenant that Israel was in. Theirs was a conditional covenant. You know, if you obey, blessings. If you disobey, curses. But we can learn from this. We definitely need to avoid hypocrisy. I mean, walking into Bible under your arm into church and acting all high and pious doesn't make you good with God, because He knows what's going on in the heart. He knows what we think. He knows what goes on in our minds. He knows what we let in our eye gate, our ear gates. There's nothing hidden from Him, so we can't fool Him. But that walk of integrity of heart and wanting to do the right thing, well, that, my friends, is a principle that we can incorporate. David, again, put here as the measure mark. He was flawed, but yet he's forgiven. And the same is true of you and I. When we're forgiven, we're forgiven. It's as far as the east is from the west. Our forgiveness is done. When God forgives, He puts it aside. It's forgotten. It's dealt with. Again, David's flaws aren't brought up here. He's just put in here as the mark to follow. Now going on in verse 5, you know, as we think about what's here, he says, "Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever." Now, I will tell you that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this, because no one else was able to keep the law. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law and ultimately would be that king of Israel forever. Verse 6. He moves from the exhortation to a warning. Warnings are, you know, nice, right? They, you know, don't go that way. The bridge is out. Don't cross the railroad tracks. The lights are flashing. The train might run into you. The warning here in verse 6 is simply that, as a warning to Solomon and his sons after him. "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, says, if you or your sons. Well, when we get to chapter 11, when it gets a little later into Solomon's reign, we're going to see that he is going to blow this. We're going to find this out. We're going to see it. I mean, yeah, you could read ahead, but I challenge you just to wait. But your call. But what we see here is, first of all, a failure to obey, to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. But secondly, we see willful disobedience. It's one thing to turn your back on God and walk away from Him and don't do the things that He says to do. It's an entirely different thing, but to go and to serve other gods and to worship them, to bow down before some little idol. Turning away is one thing. Worshiping and serving is a whole nother thing. It's not unreasonable for God to want all of their affection. I mean, He has created us. He has called us. And for us today in Jesus Christ, He's given us salvation. For the Jews, He had delivered them from Egypt and called them to be their own people. He'd given them promises and inheritance. It's not too much for God to ask for our affection. He loves us. He's demonstrated. To us, He's demonstrated His love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. But at this point, we see here God saying, don't turn your back on me and go worship these other gods. Now, if God's warning him of this, do you think there's a reason God's warning him of this? He doesn't tell him of the future. Now, in just a few years, you're going to turn your back on me and do this, Solomon. But he warns him now. It's when God first puts something in front of us. Okay, I got it. I got the ball. I'm going to run with it. I understand. But later when we get a little lax and things are going easy, and you know how things subtly come in just a little at a time, right? Well, that's kind of how temptation presents itself. Just like fishing bait, you know. You throw it out, the little lure, then you just give the little tug until it looks so good the bass has to hit it, right? And it's just the little temptation that pulls you along. But he says here, you know, if you go and do this, then there can be some consequences that are going to come, some judgments that are going to come. See, if you directly align yourself in covenant with God as the nation of Israel, there's a potentiality that if you break His covenant, that He's going to bring you to account for that breaking of the covenant. Again, in their covenant, it was conditional. If you obey, blessings. If you don't obey, curses. Deuteronomy 28 through 30. But as we go on here in the passage in verse 7, he says something. This is the outcome if you do go down this road. This is what will happen if you do go down this road. He says, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. Now thinking about what he's saying here, this house that you just built so marvelously, it's wonderful. Look at all the gold and the magnificent trimmings on this place that you just built. But I tell you what, if you guys turn your back on me and you go and worship these false gods, I'll kick this place to the side in a heartbeat. And you think about that, that's pretty intense. This is a twofold penalty. Number one, there would be exile. He's going to pull the people out of the land. And secondly, he would cast off the temple. Now, I will say that down the road, we're going to see the kingdom after Solomon is going to be split in half. There's going to be an upper kingdom and a lower kingdom. And that upper kingdom will end up getting carried off by the Assyrians because they turn their back on God and they will worship false gods. And because of that, God will haul them off by the Assyrians. And then later in 586 BC, he will haul off the people down in Judah to Babylon. He'll haul them off there for 70 years until they get to come back into the land. But as we look at this, again, right here, he's making the guarantee. God is going on record. If you guys turn your back on me and you worship false gods and serve them, I will cut you guys off from the land and I will cast this house off. This very house that I've consecrated for my name, I will cast it out of my sight. And Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. That means among the Gentiles. That means the Jewish people would become this if you would, a dirty word or a proverb. You know, whatever you do, don't do that. This adage or this saying, they're going to become this poem, if you would, for the peoples, the Gentiles. And a byword, this taunt or this cutting word, this pointed thing that people say. See, each person must choose to walk with God. And the Israelites, they had the ability to make the choice. They just simply would get distracted and go in a different direction altogether. And God tells them, if you turn your back on me, I will do this. You know, and I will tell you, I've been there to Israel. I actually had planned on getting some of the pictures up here to show you, but it would be from the second time that they came back and built the temple there, that it got tumbled down, and you can see some of the rubble of the rocks that had been all tumbled off. And I didn't bring the pictures for tonight, but they would actually go to Babylon, and then they would get to come back some 70 years later to rebuild a second temple, not like the one that Solomon built. And it would stand there for a while, and Herod would do some massive improvements to that. But then the Romans sacked that temple, and they didn't leave one stone on top of the other, and they tumbled them all off. It's nothing but a big flat piece of rock where it was sitting at before. And, you know, just like God said to them here, it meant not just one time, it meant a period. If they turn their back on God, He's going to reject this place, and He's going to exile them out of His land. I do think it's interesting that the people of Israel today are back in the land. They came back in the land in 1948. I think it was May 1948 that they came back into the land. And the Bible does tell us that there is going to be one more temple that's going to be put up there. There's going to be a third temple. That's what we learned. Actually, when you go to Ezekiel like 47, around there, it's talking about the dimensions and everything of that temple that will be built. But we see here this idea that they would be exiled and that He would no longer utilize that temple. If you're going to go and worship false gods, I don't want anything to do with what's going on there. Basically what He's doing, and I will say, God keeps His word. If you turn your back on Him, you can expect there won't be a bed of roses to lay in. If you belong to Him, if you're His, there will be consequences. Now in verse 8 it says this, but as for this house, as He goes back to this topic, as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? You think about that. Any visitors that showed up there and saw the devastation would say, wow, how did this happen? What went on here? But God's saying this place is toast. They'll be astonished. They'll be stupefied. The word salmin here, it means to be stupefied or to be appalled or stunned, right? To amaze them. And it says hisses, literally to whistle or to hiss in scorn. You know, like when you go, wow. So anybody who saw what would happen there, basically they would see that God made an example out of this. And we not only know this is going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass twice. I've been there, I've seen it. See, God means business when He talks. When He says He's going to do something, He means it. And we learned when we were in the book of Galatians not too long ago, Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And the same is true for a nation, the nation of Israel. If they turn their back on God and they worship false gods and serve false gods, He said, He means business. Here's His warning. Don't go down this pathway. You can avoid this by not going down this pathway. But it says there that they will all ask the question, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And then they will answer, this is the Gentiles, the testimony here that they will understand is because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. And so what we see here, they would serve as an example. And to who? the Gentiles. That's to you and I. They would serve as this example, this source of judgment. It was the Lord. He's the one who would judge them for their apostasy. But the Gentiles would understand the reason why. Because they were being made an example because they turned their back on God and they worshiped false gods. But notice he doesn't say that I will cut them off and I'll utterly destroy them forever and ever. He doesn't say that. Because they have promises that God has made to them that still must be finished. They have not been fulfilled. They will still be fulfilled. I do think it's interesting. I've got one of the older commentaries at my house. I found it in Goodwill one time in a thrift store. And it was like this series, it's missing one. I missed one of them, man. Somebody else ran off with that commentary. But I got the rest of the set. And in there, a couple places, the guy's talking about, and this is before 1948, back in the late 1700s, right? And he's like, Israel must become a nation. It's going to happen. This guy's confident, talking out of faith. They're going to become a nation again. 1948, they became a nation again. And I think it's pretty interesting. Because of the promises there in the scripture to the Jews that had not been fulfilled, it has to happen. Because God never breaks His word. God says it, then He's going to do it. And they have. It's very interesting to me. Because you don't run into other nations that have completely been dissolved and they're gone. You don't run into somebody and they're still holding on to their identity. Oh, I'm actually an Assyrian. You don't run into anybody like that. Because they're all like blended into something else if there were any of them left. They don't even know their identity. When was the last time you ran into a Persian, right? You don't. But the Jews, the Hebrew people, have maintained their identity. They still see themselves as Hebrews. They still see the same God and they still have the same promises from the same God. And God is not done with them. We do know from Daniel chapter 9, there is still a 7-year period left that God will then go back and be dealing with the Jewish people. We know this is coming. But as we see here, God doesn't say He's going to decimate them. He says He's going to exile them from the land and He's going to get the house. He's going to level the house that they build up to worship Him. And the same is true here, you know, in our own lives. You know, when we walk with God, we need to have a practice of uprightness. Again, we have a different covenant in Jesus Christ. It's not based on our works. But we still want to walk pleasing to the Lord. Because to turn our back on God and to worship a false God, to bow down before some idol or something like that, that's certainly not loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, right? To run and lead your neighbor astray is not to love your neighbor as yourself. We need to walk in love, but to walk in love means to walk in uprightness of heart and integrity of heart. To love our God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Let's pray. And Father, just as we think about the things that are here and the prayers being answered, and it is our desire, Father, for You to give us the assurance that You hear our prayers. And then, Lord, that our prayers don't fall on deaf ears. We know, Lord, from Your Word that You do hear our prayers. And thank You, Lord, that You do. And Lord, also as we think about the exhortation to walk before You rightly and in integrity of heart and to do the things that are right in Your eyes, Lord, I pray even now, Lord, that in our hearts that we would make the decision to walk in integrity before You, to have that internal like meter that shows us that yes, this is in truth before God, or no, it's not. Change directions. Lord, also that we might choose those things that are right before You. Automatically, there would be that little thing that goes off. The Holy Spirit would show us, He would lead us, Lord, and point out those things that are pleasing to You. And Lord, the things that He shows us not to participate with. That we would be sensitive to the leading of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to understand that these principles that are here and the exhortations and the warnings to walk with You, Lord, and They're not here for no reason. They're here to move us. They're here to shake loose anything that shouldn't be there. They're there to show us things that need to be removed, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would, if there's anything there, Lord, that needs to be removed, that you would show us even tonight. That there would be nothing in the way, nothing that would hinder what your Spirit is yearning to do in us or through us, Lord. That you could work readily in our hearts and our lives. And I think it is very true, Father, what we read in 2 Chronicles earlier, that if your people will humble themselves and pray and seek you, Lord, and turn from their sin, their wickedness, and turn to you, Lord, that you will bring healing. And Lord, we pray that tonight for our nation. Lord, that there could stop being so many schisms in our nation, in the politics, in the leadership, in the government, in the church, in the municipalities and the counties, and so many schisms, so much division, so much lawlessness, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you could bring healing to our nation, Lord, that you would forgive our sins, that our nation, our cities right here, Maynard, Texas, would get on its knees before you and ask for forgiveness, Lord. That our county would ask for your forgiveness, that it would humble itself before you and seek you, Lord. That you could bring healing. That you might pour out your Spirit and call us near to your side. Lord, that we might walk with you in integrity deep within. And Father, we just thank you for your great love. And all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.